thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
God is so good, and he is changing, and he is saving lives in a way that, like, it's hard to even explain. And so tonight, I want to preach a gospel message, an unashamed gospel message for the person in here that doesn't love Jesus, for the person in here who's on journey, for the person in here who's already met Jesus, but you feel like your life and your pursuit of him is maybe just slowly dwindling. My title tonight, if you like titles, is this: Motivated by Love. Motivated by Love. Quite often, we can sort of have this emphasis when we talk about the gospel, is this motivation of, like, you need to get right, like, you're sinful, which is true, 100%. But I believe God's greatest motivation after your life tonight is because he loves you. He loves you so much. He loves you way more than you would ever realize. He loves you way more than you would understand. God is pursuing you tonight. And so over the next 20 or 25 minutes or so, I want to sort of unpack that. I want to start with a story, though, of a guy called Robert Robinson. Has anyone ever heard of him? Robert Robinson? No. Robert Robinson was probably around in Mark's day, 1735, to be exact. Robert Robinson was just was a young person, and he sort of had a bit of a trouble in his life. He struggled with life at the age of 8 years old. He lost his father. And sort of from that moment, he really struggled with life. He struggled to comprehend growing up. And what happened was he sort of started getting addicted to gambling and to alcohol at quite a young age. And it sort of started this deep, dark spiral into his life, even just at such a young age, as I said again. It led him to rebellion against his family. All of this, at the age of 15 or 16. One evening, though, when Robert was 17, him and a few friends went to a Christian revival meeting. And you're thinking, this is where the story changes, isn't it? Like, Christian revival meeting. But their purpose wasn't to be inspired. It wasn't to be changed, but it was to mock those who gathered. They were convinced, if you follow this God, you must be deluded. Like, whoever follows this so-called God is wrong. Yet in the midst of their mockery of the night and their mockery of the Lord and the mockery of the people gathered, Robert heard from God. There was this moment of conviction. There was something that the speaker said that caught his heart. But it wasn't all good news then. He started running away from conviction. And it wasn't over only a couple of months. It ended up being years. 3 years after that time, it was actually going to say some negative stuff around what God was doing in this revival meeting. At the age of 20, 1755, Robert decided that I'm not going to run anymore. He has chased me down far too much. The Lord caught him at the age of 20. You're wondering, why does Robert make any sense here? 2 years later, Robert wrote a hymn that I think you'll be aware of called Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And in the hymn, it says this: Jesus sought me as a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. Jesus sought me as a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. You see, it wasn't poetic, like, wordplay for Robert. This was his lived experience. He was a sheep. He was a stranger, wandering away from God. And it wasn't that he turned to God. It was that God found him. And what's God's motivation in this? What does he get from changing and transforming Robert's life? Not a whole lot. But why does he do it? Because he loves his children. Jesus is far more in love with you than you would ever realize. He loves his sheep. He loves his children. He loves you this evening. And I share this story because the reality of our lives in this space tonight, if we are followers of Jesus and we are Christians, it isn't that we made the move. It was that he made the move to us. And I say that to say, if you do not love Jesus in the room tonight, I believe this could be your story, that he could find you tonight. So I want to preach from in John chapter 4, verses 4 to 29. It's a bit more longer of a reading. If you're like, I don't really know what the Bible is, I'm not really sure what this is. We believe in this church that the Bible is the inspired word of God. We believe that the Holy Spirit imprinted this on the minds of the writers. In this book, John, if you're like, who's John? John was one of Jesus' best friends. He had 12 of them. He journeyed through 3 years of ministry with him. So this is like a first-hand account to Jesus. But this is what Jesus says in John chapter 4, verses 4 to 29. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to the town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he went from his journey, sat down at the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can we get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, and did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will it become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get first thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now are here is not your husband." "What you have said is quite true, sir," the woman said. "I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place of worship must be Jerusalem. Verse 21 says this, "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, there is a time coming when we will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Then as the disciples returned, they were surprised to find him talking to this woman, but no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking to her?" Then, leaving her water, the woman ran back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's alive and it's active. I thank you that it's relevant. I thank you that it still changes lives. And I just ask, Holy Spirit, would you give me the ability to unpack this the way you want me to? Would you give me the ability to speak directly from your heart, Lord, that it would land on the ears of people tonight and it would transform our lives again? We love you, Lord. In your name we ask it. Amen. So here we go. Pick up this passage. Jesus is traveling through Samaria to get to this place of the well. And let me, a bit of a cultural thing. Jews and Samaritans, they hated each other, like would never want to talk to each other. Quite often, actually, Jewish people would avoid Samaria so that even if it added an hour on or 2 hours or 30 minutes onto their journey, they wouldn't mind just to make sure they didn't go through this part. But Jesus intentionally goes through it. He actually goes directly into it because he was searching for somebody. My first point tonight is he searches for the stranger. He searches for the stranger. When Jesus asked this woman for a drink, it seems very simple, right? If I was to come and ask Adele, "Could you pour me a drink of water?" Everyone would be like, "He just must be thirsty." There's nothing, there's no issue with that. There's no big deal. But it's completely the opposite within this society at the time. Jesus, a Jewish rabbi, actually asking this woman for a drink is completely culturally crazy, like absolutely crazy. He actually breaks three social norms in this one question that he asked this woman. The first thing is this: Jews don't speak to Samaritans. Like, don't speak to them. Don't even want to speak. Don't want to talk to them. Don't want to create conversation with them. Not at all. So for Jesus just to say, can I get a drink? This is breaking a narrative that has been for centuries. Second thing is this: men didn't associate with women in a conversation culture back in this time. For a man like Jesus, especially a young rabbi, to speak to this woman, this would have been crazy. Like, what are you doing, Jesus? Society would have said. And the third, this woman, the detail of the Bible is really important. The woman said that the woman comes to the well at noon. Noon is like, is that important? Noon is really important. Noon is the hottest part of the day. And what this highlights is the woman comes at this time because she's not welcome to come with the other women at the time. There's something about her that carries a reputation. There's something about her that isn't welcome with every other woman part of that town or that village. And so the fact that Jesus talks to a woman, the fact that a Jew talks to a Samaritan, and the fact that Jesus engages with a woman with a reputation would have been like completely ludicrous to the people who have been listening. See, Jesus sought her out despite all of this. None of these were barriers for the sake of him finding her. Why? Because he values the stranger, the one who is rejected by society, the one who feels distant. Jesus values the stranger. It's the same reason why Jesus saved Robert Robinson. It's the same reason Jesus saved me. It's because Jesus values the stranger. Above whatever culture says, above the society norms, Jesus is searching for the stranger. And if you do not know Jesus yet in this room, he is searching for you. He is willing to break tradition. He is willing to go against the norm just for you. How do I know? Because the majority of this room who love Jesus, we were all once strangers, yet he sought me out and he sought us out, and so he will seek you out. We know it because of the gospel. If you have never heard the gospel before, let me break it down really simply. Jesus Christ came to this earth as a child. He lived 33 years perfectly, never once sinned. And he decided that you and me, in our sin and our shame, we were worth it somehow. And so what he did was he went to the cross and he put my sin and your sin on his shoulders, past, present, and future. And he died for them on that cross. But he did not stay dead. We do not serve a dead Savior, but a risen Savior. He rose again 3 days later, conquering death, hell, and the grave. He then ascended to heaven and he is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he is coming back soon. That is the gospel. And the beautiful thing of the gospel tonight, if you don't know Jesus, is this. If you just believe in him, he is faithful and you will be saved forever. Colossians 1:21-22 puts it this way. Once you were alienated from God and we were enemies in your mind because of evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you in his sight holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. Tonight, let me be really honest. The Lord is searching for the stranger. Matthew 25 reminds us that when we were strangers, he welcomed us in. The Lord searches for the stranger. I wonder tonight if there's some strangers in the room who feel distant from God, who have never even considered God. The Lord has his eyes on you. My second point tonight is this. He meets you where you are. He meets you where you are. That line from the hymn again says, Jesus sought me as a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. The line tells the truth of our story, that we didn't find Jesus, yet the opposite, he found us. And the reality is, we don't clean ourselves up to get to Jesus. We don't have to get to a standard to get to Jesus. The reality is, he met us in the dirt. He met us in our brokenness and our sin and our shame. You see, the reality of Robert's life was it was in his mocking of the Lord that the Lord convict. That's how good Jesus is. He doesn't just say, you have to make your way to me. He says, I will come to you. It's true of the woman at the well. Think about it. In the middle of her sin and her shame, Jesus meets her there. John 4:10-15, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that was asking for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said, sir, have you nothing to draw this with, and the well is deep, where can you get living water? Are you greater than Jacob, our father? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give you will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said, sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and having to keep coming here to draw water. She wasn't just drawing water at this stage. She is physically drawing water, but it's the reality of her situation. She's avoiding people. She's trying to miss the people. She's not accepted. She's not welcomed in. She's trying to miss everybody. She's trying to do a normal task. But in this moment of isolation, I can just picture this woman just carrying her jars up to get some water, thinking, I've messed up. Like all them people who used to be my friends, I can't even walk to the well with them anymore. Like I'm not even welcome to be in their company because of the mistakes and because of my sin and because of my shame. And the one place that everyone thought this young Jewish rabbi would have been, it would not have been here. Like it's the one place probably if anyone would have guessed he would not have showed up. Yet it was in that place that he met this woman right in the middle of her isolation, right in the middle of her sin and her shame. Why? Because he comes to where you are. It doesn't matter how far you feel. It doesn't matter how much you feel like you've messed up. He comes to where you are because he is not motivated to gain something. He is motivated because he loves you more than you will ever know. Jesus wasn't put off by her past. He wasn't put off by the reputation that she held within the town. He was convinced that she was worth it. Many of us don't run to God. God runs to us. See, we don't climb this ladder to heaven, if that's how you've been told. He comes down to us. We don't find God in perfect places. We find God in the mess and in the doubt and in the distance because it's him who finds us. Tonight, if you feel far from Jesus, maybe you've never been in church in years. Maybe this is your first time in a while. Maybe you feel unworthy to convince yourself to follow Jesus. Maybe you don't feel like you belong. Here's the good news. Jesus has come close to you. You don't need to do anything. He has come close to you. And it's beautifully shown in this parable that Jesus teaches in Luke 15. And the story starts, and most of the room will know it, of this younger son asking his father for his inheritance. And in that day, that sort of language basically means this. Dad, I wish you were dead so that I could get my money. Dad, I wish you were dead so I can just get my money. And so what does the father do? He gives this younger son the money. And what does he do? He runs off and he spends it on everything he would have ever dreamt on. And there's a famine that comes along the land. And what happens is he loses everything. He ends up in a pigsty. And we read this in Luke 15, 17 to 24. When he came to his senses, this is the younger brother, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, yet here I am starving to death. I will step back and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Filled with compassion for him, he ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is now alive again. He was lost and is now found. And they began to celebrate. See, the son doesn't run to the father. The father runs to the son. You see, that is the space and that is the posture of the Lord with you tonight. We'll come back to this. Remember story, Luke 15, the father runs to the son. The reality is this, if you turn from your sin and your shame, you don't need to make that first run. Like he's already running to you. Like by the time you turn from your sin and your shame, he's already here. He's already trying to just lavish you with love and with things that you would never even have dreamed that you would deserve. See, we live in the beautiful, amazing, wonderful town of Ballymoney now. And the good thing about that is we're close to here. But the bad thing about it is this. We're quite far away from some of our friends and our family. All right. I feel sorry for me for a second, yeah. But when we try and meet up with our friends or family, do you know what is the best thing to hear? Like the best. See, whenever you're texting people, you're saying, trying to make some plans, whenever they turn around in a message or in a call and say, we'll come to you. It's like brilliant. I don't need to drive down that motorway again. Like we'll come to you. It's class. And it's almost this idea that you're willing to drive this whole way to see me. Like you're willing to come this whole distance for me. And I sense that for some people in the room tonight, people who even love Jesus and you feel a wee bit distant. I feel like that's what the Lord's saying. Like, it's not just that you have to make your way back to him. He wants to come to you. Like, he's already actually here is the reality. He's not waiting for you to get it all together. Like, it's not on your terms. He wants to come to you. He's not holding back his love because you have messed up. No, no, he's there already. He's not asking you to meet him even halfway. He's not saying, would you meet me in Antrim? He's not even asking any of that. He's just saying, like, I'll come the whole way to you. Why? Because I'm just so in love with you. I love you more than you would ever know. Whether you feel lost or stuck, distance or ashamed, or even just done with loads of stuff, Jesus comes to you, not with judgment, but with living water. Not with shame and an angry fist, but with an invitation to receive love beyond your wildest dreams. I wonder, would you let him tonight meet you? Not the version that you have on the outside when we appear all great, but the real you. Because that's who he's came for, the real you. Let me tell you a story about Friday night, one of our young people who got saved. Yeah, Amy's in the room, a girl called Zara. Zara was coming to us 2 weeks ago. She came and she heard some stories of some leaders who were really open and honest about some things that happened in their life. And Zara's in a bit of a difficult spot when it comes to life. And Amy and a lot of people around her were just really encouraging around who Jesus was. And so she came Friday night 2 weeks ago and she said to us on Friday, I have not stopped thinking about that guy, Jesus. Like, I don't have any language around him, but I just can't stop thinking of Jesus. Amy, one of our young people who got saved a few months ago, Amy, just decided, I want to pray for Zara. So goes and prays for Zara, comes running into me and says, oh my word, JT, Zara wants to give her life to Jesus. She wants to give her life to Jesus. And so we go and have a conversation. And Zara's like, I've never felt this before. Like, I've been around people who love Jesus, and or they say they love Jesus, or and I've been in spaces where people have tried to be welcome, but it's never been like this. There's something, I don't have the theology, I don't know everything, but I just want that Jesus. Like, whoever that is, whoever we're talking about, whosoever presence I'm in right now, I just want that Jesus. And it was amazing, and we led her to Jesus, and it was a beautiful moment. And the reason I use that story as an example is this, is Zara isn't from this like easy life. She hasn't got it all together. She didn't fix her life before she came to Jesus. Jesus met her where she was at, through her struggles and through her pains and through her situation. Jesus meets people where they're at. Why? Because he is so in love with you and he's so in love with his children that he just would long for you to turn from your sin and your shame and just come into his open arms, would embrace you. Jesus is still in the business of saving lives. My last point this evening is this. He knows it all, yet still stays. He knows it all, yet still stays. I'm going to take a moment to honor somebody in the room that don't know this. But let me tell you about someone who embodies this. Corey McVicar. What a guy. If you do not know Corey well, you're missing out. Corey is one of the best. He really is one of the best leaders to the next generation I've seen. God's trying to take your thunder away, bro. He is. He's amazing. He loves young people. He's consistent. He's there through it all. He loves young people. He serves young people. He's an unbelievable leader. I'm so thankful that he's my friend, but also an example to me. And why do I say something nice about Corey? I do love him, but that's not the reason. Because from day one of youth ministry, Corey came and he's seen us set up for youth ministry. And you may think it's not that hard. It isn't that hard, but it takes a bit of time. Corey's seen the hard work. He's seen how much effort's put in. He's seen where everything goes. He sees the cost and how late you have to stay after the service to tear it back down, because something that's set up needs to be tore back down. And Corey, since the first week of youth ministry, he knows it all. He knows the cost, yet he has stayed every single time right to the end, because he knows it all and yet still stays. Let me show you it in the Bible. Let's read from verse 15. The woman said, sir, give me this water so I won't go thirsty and have to keep coming to draw water. Jesus said, go, call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands and the man you now have is not your husband. The woman said, sir, I can see you are a prophet. See, Jesus knew this woman's past. Like, it's not just revealed to Jesus when she says this in a moment of vulnerability. He's aware. He knows all things. But what I'm trying to make a point of in this bit of the passage is this. Jesus isn't taken back by this statement. He doesn't laugh at her. He doesn't say, well, here, I'll just take that offer back of living water. Like, I'll just take that back because I know your life now. He knows everything about her. He knows everything she's done in secret. He knows every last thing that she's done. And do you know what he does? He stays. So many people that I meet and so many people that I know don't come to Jesus because they think they've sinned too much or because they can never line up with this standard of perfection. And let me be honest, if you've believed that you have to be perfect to follow Jesus, I'm sorry that you've been misled. There's only one perfect person, that's Jesus Christ. He died and he covered all of our sins, past, present, and future. You see, I make mistakes every single day of my life. I get it wrong sometimes more than I get it right. I'm someone who will be open and honest around that with our young people and with our church. But do you know what? Every single time he stays. Like every single time. And I know looking at a group of people, you're not perfect. You get it wrong more than you get it right as well sometimes. But do you know what? He stays. And if you're in here and you believe you have to get to a level of perfection before you meet Jesus, you're wrong. He will stay through every trial and every problem that comes your way. Jesus sees your mistakes. He sees the time you speak too quickly. He sees the time that your thoughts aren't pure. He sees the time you make mistakes. He sees the time you say that word you shouldn't have said, and he stays. Tim Keller says it this way, to be loved but not known is comforting, but it's superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. Tonight I believe there's some people in this room that maybe have never met Jesus before because you feel unlovable or you feel unworthy. Tonight I am convinced he's calling people home because through it all he stays. He has shown it time and time again. He's been searching for you just like he searched for Robert. He has come where you are. You don't need to clean yourself up. You don't need to get your life together. He's here right now and he just wants to bring you home. You don't need to reach a certain status. You don't need to get accepted by a group of people. You're not far too far gone. You're not unlovable. In fact, you are more loved right now than you would ever imagine. Even if you feel like you've run too far or you've tried this before, he's right beside you. Jesus is transforming lives, church. He really is. I don't know if that excites you, but Jesus is transforming lives. I've seen his children being saved in numbers that I've never seen in my life before. He is in the business of saving people. And I believe as a church, we're going to step into a season where we're going to see some of this. And I believe there could be someone in here tonight who has never made this decision to follow Jesus, that tonight could be your night. And I believe there's some people in the room who feels like they've maybe let it slip for a while, maybe aren't where they would like to be. And this sort of just idea that he stays is something that you needed to hear tonight. And so what we're going to do is, I just ask you to stand with me. Worship team can join me. But if everyone else would like to bow their head and close their eyes. I spoke to a pastor the other day, and he said, we need to bring back altar calls. So if you're in here tonight, and you're someone who says, I have never decided to follow Jesus before, but like tonight's the night, I really want to follow Jesus. The enemy's tried to distract us in loads of different ways tonight. But if you're like, no, tonight's my night, like I need to get myself right with the Lord, with every eye closed, I wonder if you would just signal with me with your hand. This doesn't save you, but just for a conversation afterwards. If there's anyone in here who's never decided to follow Jesus before, would you raise your hand? I wonder if there's some people in the room who maybe are on a journey where you feel like you've let it slip a wee bit. You aren't really pursuing God the way you want to. Maybe life's been really, really tough. And just this reality that he is so close to you and stays, you want to get your life back on track. You want to say, Jesus, would you just lead me again? Would you just take me where you want to again? Like, God, just fill me again. I need your touch. I need your sense. I just need a sense of you, Lord. If that is you tonight, with every eye closed, just would you indicate it so I can pray for you? I'm not going to call anyone out, but if that is you, I wonder would you indicate it just by putting your hand up? Thank you. Lord, I thank you tonight that you are God. You're worthy. You're holy, not because I say so, because it's who you are. And Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the gospel. I thank you, Father God, that you've saved my life and you're continuing to save people's lives. Father God, I pray for this church and this community that we would be just a step away from a harvest. Lord Jesus, of numbers of people coming and meeting you and being transformed in your presence. Lord God, I thank you for tonight. I pray, Lord God, if it's in someone's mind that they really need to get right with you, would they do it? And for the ones who raise their hands, that it's been a difficult season for them and they need to step back into it. Lord Jesus, I pray, by your Spirit, would you just dwell with them? Would you just right now comfort them? Would you just evident yourself by just showing how close you are, Lord God? Father God, I thank you that you're still in the business of changing lives. Lord God, make this a place of the gospel. Lord God, make us people of the gospel, that we would carry it with our lives. Lord God, I pray, would you continue by your presence? In your name we ask it. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelim.com.